title of the sermon today is, What is the relevance of the Adam and Eve narrative in today's world? Before we get into this, let's go to prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, once again I stand before the church. As I do, I see the faces of my brothers and sisters looking upon me because they are ready to listen to the word of God. Please, Father, by the Holy Spirit, guide listener and preacher alike. And may they not hear my words this morning, but only your words. I ask your help as we discuss and digest this modern question I propose today with your wisdom through the foundation of the word. Amen. This morning, I'm going to challenge you all in a spiritual way. I'm going to be asking you the relevance of a piece of scripture in today's world. This challenge is not to weaken your faith, but rather strengthen your faith by exposing and peeling back the argument. So, today is an apologetic sermon to defend your faith. Before looking at this challenging spiritual question, I'm going to mention the word spiritual a lot, challenging spiritual question, let's go to Scripture in preparation. The verse I've chose, you all know well, it's Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. It's named the armor of God, and my wife did a piece with the Sunday school. If you cast your minds back 3 to 4 years ago, we had all the kids standing in the front here, all dressed up with shields of faith and mighty double-edged swords before us. And they were all visual examples of wearing the very armor of God. Join me as we go to the scriptures now. Finally, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the evil schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit of all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Before we leave the scripture, I want to just repeat three of these things to you. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand. For it's a struggle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world. Notice the word dark world. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. Now that you understand the armor required, allow me to put this spiritual question before you once again. This Adam and Eve story, this first man and woman, is this story really relevant today? Let's just say, for hypothetical reasons, we were to remove the Adam and Eve from the actual text itself, take it out of the narrative. To those that are visiting Dundalk Baptist Church today, does this really matter? After all, it's just a very old story. And then, to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, a more defined question as we develop this argument. With Christian foundations, or which Christian foundations, are being rocked in your faith when I say these words? And perhaps the more important question, how would you defend the removal of Adam and Eve's story, particularly if you were challenged in this world out there, in this modern world? I had this challenge recently. Dr. James White, on his pulpit 2 weeks ago, was defending Scripture. And on Thursday, an advert was put up for a church we all know well in the UK. It was Spurgeon's old church, the Tabernacle. And Dr. Peter Masters is going to be doing a conference on alleged discrepancies in the Bible, the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God. So this is very real, very, very real. Unfortunately, this question of removing Adam and Eve's story was even more real this week and proposed by Reza Hassan, Sunday Times and New York Times best-selling author, in his latest book, A God, A Human History of Religion. I'm going to quote from the article in reference to this book in the Washington Post for context. Hassan, the author, says, and I quote, "When I read the Genesis story as a kid, I regard it as a warning never to disobey God, lest I, too, be punished. Now, as an adult, it seems to me that the Adam and Eve were punished not for disobeying God, but for trying to become God. Perhaps then, this myth is hiding a deeper truth, one that, as I demonstrated in my book, A God of Human History," Aslan continues, "ultimately, faith is a choice." There's a big question mark next to it. "One can choose to believe that nothing exists beyond the material realm, that the universe originally purely through physical processes, that's reflecting nothing more than the articulation of the most basic properties of matter and energy, without cause, value, or purpose. Or one can view the universe itself as an animating spirit that binds us all, the souls, to you and me together and everyone else. There's no proof either way." Aslan continues, and get ready for his final punch. "So, make your choice. Eat the forbidden fruit. Don't fear God. You are God." Most of you have probably fallen over at this stage, so just take a bit of a deep breath. Brothers and sisters, this is very, very dark. This spiritual evil darkness is simply demonstrated by denying one story. He refers to it as a myth of Adam and Eve. The author ends up as all the kings and all the opposers of God demonstrated in this book, actually in the same Old Testament that he took a story out of, in the great sin of idolatry. Hear the idolatrous words in the article: "You are God." He also says, "Faith is a choice." That does sound very 21st century, as we seem to have a lot more choices today. I don't know if you've noticed, but I have. But I question this choice deeply, especially from a theological perspective. If you've ever heard and read the testimonials of our past fathers of the church, giants like Augustine or Luther, it was perhaps the furthest thing to call those life-giving spiritual experiences choices. I'll give the example of Luther. Poor Luther was being hammered by lightning and thunder. He saw his death pass him several times that evening, And that storm led him to his salvation. Sure, that was a choice. God is sovereign and does what he pleases to save us from sin. It is not a choice. Otherwise, what are we going to do about it? We're going to boast about it. It's our boast. And then we've saved ourselves from this fallen world, which is not the case at all. Or in the last sentence, as Aslan directs us, eat the forbidden fruit. And weirdly, don't fear God. When he said that, Proverbs 1:7 just jumped into my head, so you're going to get it whether you like it or not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Sunday Times, in the bottom of this, it's right here, said, this book turns Genesis on its head. Well, I have to agree with them on that particular fact, because it does, from a secular perspective, but more so from a Christian worldview. The shocking findings is that Aslan's revelation, unfortunately, was not the first to take on Genesis. What I intend doing for this particular sermon is giving a bit of a historical context of all the debates that happened around the creational story of Adam and Eve. And then I want to look at five consequences of how the argument not damages your faith, but grows our faith in Christ and in Scripture itself. Firstly, the historical context. Genesis influenced Greek philosophers. They pictured this as an outward manifestation of God. The very comparison of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 was the most debated and analyzed piece of Scripture. The Christian church from the beginning thought that the doctrine of creation was from nothing and as a free act of God. To be noted, however, it was accepted with a singular agreement from the start, so the first 500 years of the church, in the writings of Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Deucalion, and of course, Augustine. The debate in later centuries took a rather weird twist, as things did during the medieval period, and once again became a major discussion during the Reformation of the 16th century. Every great theologian and philosopher touched these magical texts or magnificent texts. Let me give you two very different examples to broaden this discussion. Erasmus Darwin. That's Charles Darwin's grandfather. He wrote a book called Zoonomia in 1794, and he defended the story of Adam and Eve. Probably much to your surprise, it was to me. He was a physician and helped removing of the slave trade. And I quote, "The great creator of all things has indefinitely diversed the works of his hands, but has at the same time stamped a certain similitude on the features of nature that demonstrates to us the whole is the one family of the one parent." Then let's go for an opposing view. And this echoes this particular book in Aslan, of a guy you'll probably know well, Kant, Immanuel Kant, and the call for a revolutionary alternative to Genesis. We must abandon not only the literal Genesis, but also the authority of Scripture as a whole, and proclaim the need for a coherent alternative to the origins. Richard W. Dickinson, in a great book called The Epoch of Creation, in debating this issue with Charles Hodge, some of you may know that chap, framed our dilemma well this morning. Listen to these great words. "We found ourselves hand to hand with the enemies of Revelation in demonstrating its divine authority. If we are at liberty to abandon the cosmology of the Pentateuch, why not also the fall of man and the unity of the race?" Dickinson hit the nail on the head. Once you start pulling out stories like Adam and Eve out of the biblical narrative, chips start falling. Suddenly we're left with Aslan's version of Christianity, hollow and empty and utterly broken. Now, let's look at the consequences of this position. So, let's use Aslan's position of being your own God and show its impact. In each of these examples of consequences for changing the world or word of God and removing Adam and Eve, we're going to compare the Christian worldview and the secular worldview. Consequence number one, removing Adam and Eve, the narrative, changes our language. Some of you may have noticed in this last week that certain books have changed. Roald Dahl, there were certain things taken out of Roald Dahl. But things, our language changes. Did you notice that in the literal understanding of Adam and Eve, it entails the ability to communicate with God? So in other words, we need a common language to communicate with God. Why do you ask this, Les? Why is this important? All other species, language was specific to that kind. Even though I love my cat Slinky, right, we do have frequent communication issues, especially in the morning at 4 a.m., where he wants to play and have some food. God spoke and creation came about. Then God said to us, make man in our image according to our likeness. Genesis 1:26. God revealed himself and his will to Adam and Eve through language. In Genesis 3, Satan comes into the garden, and what's he do? By distorting language, he twists God's clear communication and uses language to deceive and incite sin, the first rebellion against God. For Dundalk Baptist Church, communications through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit enabled us to hear the message through common language. Or to be more precise, the Holy Spirit enables the spiritually deaf to hear and the spiritually blind to see what's plainly evident in God's world and creation. Aslan did exactly what Satan did. Not word for word, but the end goal was the same. Rebellion against God. Hence a repeat of the fall of man. This is the irony. By removing Adam and Eve, Aslan unknowingly actually ate the forbidden fruit and repeated the very sin. Consequence two of removing Adam and Eve from the narrative, racism flourishes. From a biblical perspective, racism is impossible. As God made land animals first to fill the earth, then man and woman to care for the earth and commune with God, all made to their kind. Genesis 1:24 to 27. Adam, translated from Hebrew, simply means man or mankind. And God made us in his own image. Therefore, man and woman came from one source, one kind, the man or the humankind. So all under one race. Listen to those words again. As part of one human race. Therefore, it's impossible to have racism, as there is no other categories of men. So racism is a consequence of man falling away from God. The Reverend Martin Luther King, in his famous 1963 speech, spoke of the character of man, not differences in man. He got this. So removing Adam and Eve, attacking Scripture, distorts the very creation rules. Hence racism in this modern world, not in the Christian worldview. Consequence three, removing the Adam and Eve narrative, There's no moral obligation to God. Go back to Aslan's words earlier. Eat the forbidden fruit. Don't fear God. You are God. God made us so that we would have gratitude to him and moral obligation to him. Wasn't that the point? Why do you all come here every Sunday, brothers and sisters? Is it not to worship God? The most amazing God we long for and want to be part of daily, from prayer to scripture. The relationship gets stronger as you grow as a Christian through sanctification. Ironically, moral obligation is the reason why you don't come to church in the secular world. There's no moral need or obligation to do so. It's not the Lord's day. It's my day. And again, this happens before. This all happened before. Unfortunately, Christians won this ideological battle. The idea of my day and the reset of the moral compass was conducted by the French revolutionaries. They removed the Sabbath day. No need to worship the Lord. And instead, we're going to put in place holidays for French revolutionary working class. The 10-day week replaced the 7-day week. However, this only lasted for 12 years, from 1793 to 1805. Regarding morals, secular truth has no concept of the creation with laws from a transcendent God. For in 2023, John in this row over here has one truth, and Jane in this row over here has another truth. And the best part is, nobody's wrong from a secular perspective. All the secular world has done is to suppress the absolute truth. Romans 1, if you want to look at it later. Sunday still is the Lord's Day, with or without you in attendance. The French proved this point during the French Revolution. They still went to church. It wasn't on a Sunday. They had to work out the days. It's a bit odd because obviously this 10-day week versus the 7-day week was very, very different. But they still went and respected the Sabbath. Allow me to ground this truth of ground truth and morals in Scripture for you. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present God or yourself to God as one approved, as a worker has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself is the truth that set us all free. He's the source of truth. Without this life, essential giving truth, there is darkness in this perceived multiple so-called truths of today and in Aslan's version of the world. Without Adam and Eve as a truth, there's no sin, there's no law for Moses, therefore no moral obligation to God. Consequence 4 of removing the Adam and Eve, no sin. No Adam and Eve, no fall. Genesis 3:16, no original sin is all gone. There's no Adam, we have no idea how sin originated. And that straight away impacts the salvation in Christ. However, this consequence also shows the example of the great parallel between Adam and Christ. This is really important and worth another read later on in your own time. Adam is the first man. Christ is the firstborn over all creation. Let's go to Romans 5:12 to develop this most amazing parallel central to Christ and our salvation. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death and sin in the same way, death came to all people because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. Please note that language. Adam, due to sin, is the pattern of the one to come. Now we rejoin the text in verse 15. For if many died in the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace and the gift of the one man, Jesus Christ? It continues in verse 16. One brings condemnation, namely Adam. The other, justification of our sin, Christ. One brings death, Adam. And then Christ brings life. You can see this great parallel and the necessary element that we had to have Adam and Eve to understand Christ. Consequence 5, removing the Adam and Eve narrative, Christ and redemption. If no Adam and Eve, there's no obvious need for the second Adam, which is Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45 to 49. And so it's written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, referring clearly to Christ. Dundalk Baptist Church, you can see how messy this theology gets by removing a little text. We read Colossians 1:15 to 17 earlier, and this is important because that represents the relationship of creation and redemption in Christ the Son. Listen to the words. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The Creator is shown in Genesis 1. Now the incarnate Christ, he turns water into wine. He feeds thousands with just one loaf. He raises people from the dead, stops storms and winds and waves, heals people, and most importantly, saves sinners from spiritual death to life in him. Christ came into his creation to participate in our flesh and fragility. He was a blameless man among sinners. The greatest wonder that one who created by the power of his speech, formed man from dust, breathed life into that man, placed fallen man under a curse, placed himself under a curse as the second Adam. Christ's work is of creator and redeemer. The one who created all beats death by the resurrection, directly opposite to the fallen man and the cursed state of the natural order that we're in today. Christ is the first fruits. And as Romans 8, there is a longing and hope to come with the completion of redemption and recreation, when all creation will be set free from the curse of the first Adam. And God's people will experience bodily resurrection. The heavens and earth will be made anew, free from sin and curse. But this is not the view of the secular world. Death to them is just final. The curtain just closes. The play is over. Hope is not an option. Man is just mortal. Richard B. Gaffin captures this consequence so well, and I quote, without the first man, Adam, there is no place for Christ as either second or last. The integrity of the coherence of the redemptive history in its entirety depends on the contrast, as we spoke earlier, of Adam and Christ. Paul elsewhere in Acts says something similar. Christ's resurrection, the final judgment, and the attendant called for all people everywhere to repent. All stand and fall with the fact that God has made one man every nation of mankind. Removing Adam and Eve destroys not only the creation of man, but man's path in life, as per the Creator's design, and most importantly, man's final redemption. Dundalk Baptist Church, both believer and visitor here today, can see the dangers in this world. These organizations that embrace secular views and remove deliberately stories like Adam and Eve. They do it intentionally to destroy the one worldview that makes rational sense, namely the Christian worldview. If you recall at the beginning, I asked you to wear this armor of God. It was not because of men like Aslan or Immanuel Kant, but the very spirits that exist behind these men. This dark world I spoke of earlier. As I said at the beginning, we're in a spiritual war. This spiritual war takes us away from salvation. So it's of the greatest importance. Satan has won by you not reading scripture later. Satan has won that the fact that you didn't go to church. Listen again to Ephesians. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. It's spiritual warfare. As this debate is so well articulated by William VanDougel, a professor of church history, in his book, The Quest for the Historical Adam, demonstrating 2,000 years of fallen and misled men trying to change the interpretation and goal of Christ. Namely, that he is the Creator and Redeemer. If you go to war, my philosophy is be ready. Be prepared. But I warn you, a gun or even a tank will not help you. Tanks miss every time against the powers of this dark world. It's a spiritual war. You need to be in Christ. Some of you have heard this term that Christians use, in Christ. Allow me to go to Romans 8, where Paul explains life through the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, i.e. this material world, have their minds set on the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Spirit desires scripture, church, prayer. The mind governed by flesh is death. But the mind governed by Spirit is life and peace. Adam brought death to many, or brought death to man by sin. This is the wages we carry in this current world. But Christ is the second Adam, and he gave life through the Spirit. We're going to skip to verse 14. For those that are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received brought about adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit himself who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So, to fight this spiritual battle, you must suffer as Christ did, as now you are co-heirs with Christ. You must drop this armor of this material tank and be a simple child, like the children that were here a few years ago. They put their faith in Christ. As the spiritual war is only through the grace of God that you can be saved. You alone on the battlefield will not survive. This is not a battle you want to fight alone, as you are just the creature of flesh. But you all have a spirit. And my question to you is that spirit in you rejoicing in Christ? We started the reading in the book of Ephesians. And so chapter 2, I'll close. for you all to be made alive in Christ. For it is great, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God by works, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do so. Zemary has shown me that we're not the only ones having this struggle. You take from Christ's death, it's been a 2,000-year-old struggle, and this concept of Adam and Eve is just where it all started. A pastor and great theologian, Louis Burcroft, summed this debate up well, and I will close with his wise words. The scriptural proof for the doctrine of creation is not found in a single and limited portion of the Bible, but it's found in every part of the Word of God. It does not consist of a few scattered passages of doubtful interpretation, but a large number of clear and unequivocal statements which speak of creation of the world as a historical fact. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, in today's world, the failed results of language, morals, sin, attempts to change the scriptures that are all produced, are products of a fallen world without Adam, more importantly, without the second Adam, Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that those that do not know you don't wait another day or week or year to come to Christ, but come to Christ today. That they get on their very knees today and ask for forgiveness, that they get the protection that they need in Christ. We are all images of God, but this fallen earth has made that image of God grotesque and blurred. For my brothers and sisters in Dundalk Baptist Church that are in Christ, I pray your faith grows stronger, read more of the blessings within the scripture, and appreciate the 6,000 or 66,000 contextual links within the various books showing God's majesty and expounding the unchangeable word of God. It's only in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to break up for our Sunday schools. So those that, this is another song, is it? Sorry, this is first time doing this, the whole service, so you have to bear with me. Yeah, we're going to go to Marie's spot on. She's up there. We're going to sing The Lamb of God, so let's be upstanding for that. And then after that, if we can all break up for our Sunday schools, and we're going to expand on the image of God in Sunday school.